will come from Numbers chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Sorry, let me find a passage. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 12. I think it's in here. Here it is. Sorry. If we could all read together these passages. So, and Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of Cushite's wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent for meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions, speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. When him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles, he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam with her leprosy. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. Give this time up to Pastor Tim.
Man under authority. If you're a man of authority, you're second to none, and you need not to be submissive to anyone. But if you're a man or woman under authority, you have to be submissive to someone. Our time and culture have made us so confused and so allergic to words like authority and submission. We are so confused, we are so allergic to words like authority, submission, obey. We have even taken those words out of our wedding vows and out of our church. Instead, we say we are submissive to no one. We are all equal. Whether you like it or not, you realize, don't you, that there is not one moment, one single moment in our lives that we are not under some authority. From the moment you and I were born, so even after we were dead and buried, we are under authority and we have to be submissive to someone or something. When you were children, you were under the authority of parents and school. And when you refuse to be submissive, there are consequences. And those consequences are not pleasant. When we are at work, we are under authority. Even the CEO is under authority because he is answerable to some board or even to the stockbrokers. You are retired and you think, oh, finally, at last, no one is above me. But that's not true. The moment you pull your car out of your driveway, you are under the authority of the local police. And even when you are dead and buried, you are under authority and you have to be submissive. You know, don't you, that Illinois law requires that when you are buried, your casket has to be contained by a concrete container. By law, it's required. You're under authority even the way you are buried, and that concrete box will cost you $1,000. Do you like to be submissive? Do you have a hard time being submissive? You see, whether you have a rebellious or an defiant streak, or whether you are naturally compliant, the hardest of challenges in our life journey with God is how to be submissive and how to handle ourselves when our authorities are challenged and defied. The text this morning drew our focus on the issue of authority. Numbers 12, not a long chapter, only 16 verses, but it highlights the issues of authority and submission. And it is enormous implication for God's people, Christians, and His church. The event in this chapter took place in a span of 7 days, not a long time, a very short time in the grand scheme of 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And we can define these 7 days in 4 stages. 1, the defiance of human authority. 2, the defiance of divine authority. And 3, when the authority is challenged and defied, how did Moses react? And finally, the consequences of defiance. Turn with me, please, to Numbers 12 again. Verses 1 and 2. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has the Lord not also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now, this is a clear and simple example of rebellions and seditiousness. Moses' own sister and brother, Miriam and Aaron, they were challenging and defying Moses' authority. Miriam was actually the ringleader, and Aaron was really only the follower. You see, Aaron never really had what it takes to be a leader of anything. Back when they were back at the foot of Sinai, when Aaron made a golden calf for the children of Israel to worship, it was really the children of Israel that pushed Aaron into it. And barely a year after that incident here in Numbers 12, and it was Miriam this time who pushed Aaron into challenging Moses. But it was the most difficult of all challenges of authority, because the sedition came from inside the family. If the treasonous sedition had come from outsiders, Moses could have dealt with it more decisively and more harshly. But what could Moses do to his own sister, his own older sister and older brother? How harsh could Moses have done with his own flesh and blood? The family connection made it even more difficult for Moses to handle. But what touched off Miriam's treason to begin with? Well, there are two reasons. On the surface, then there is one underneath the surface. On the surface, it was a classical in-law issue. On the surface, it was Miriam being insecure and jealous. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, because Moses had married a Cushite woman. Now, to begin with, it's again a perennial in-law issue. Instead of mother and daughter-in-law scrabble, it is now a sister's-in-law scrabble. Now, who was this Cushite wife of Moses? Nothing is really known about her except this one little verse. Some say she was Zipporah. Zipporah, you remember in Exodus chapter 2, mentioned she was the first wife of Moses. This is not very likely because Exodus 2 clearly identifies Zipporah as a Midianite. But some say Cush and Midian are really the same. If you read the prophet Habakkuk chapter 3, but there is no absolute certainty that these two women are the same. Cush in the Old Testament is generally understood as Ethiopia in Africa, south of Egypt. And also Exodus 18 tells us that Moses had sent Zipporah and their two sons back to Zipporah's father's house. So Zipporah did not accompany Moses in this 40 years of desert wandering. This Cushite very well could have been Moses' second wife. But it really does not matter who this Cushite woman was. What is relevant is this. Miriam was deeply resentful of her. Until this Cushite woman showed up, Miriam was the only woman in Moses' life. Miriam was Moses' older sister. She was also Israel's first lady. And now an outside upstart showed up. Two women are always a crowd. Not only is this new woman in Moses' life a threat, you notice that she is also a foreigner. She was not even a Jew. Alien in culture, alien in language, strange and alien in every way. Now, you know, when she shows up, Moses did not have to eat Miriam's cooking anymore. Maybe Moses liked the Cushite recipe of manna. Maybe that's what touched Miriam off. Miriam's exclusive position was being threatened. And so it was. Miriam's insecurity and Miriam's jealousy was the first ignition of her resentment and treasonous talk. Typical cause of in-law squabble, isn't it? But that was only on the surface. There's a deeper issue, there's a deeper cause underneath the surface. And the underneath cause was the problem and issue of pride. Verse 2. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't the Lord also spoken through us? You see, Miriam was playing the trump card of birth order as well as her position. Miriam never let Moses forget who was older. Miriam never let Moses forget who saved his life. Exodus 2 tells us that it was Miriam who suggested to the daughter of Pharaoh to have Moses' mother to nurse him. Miriam never let Moses forget, I changed the diapers when you were a baby. And I had to submit to your authority. Besides, what Miriam said was absolutely correct. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Hasn't the Lord also spoken through us? Miriam was absolutely correct with these two statements. The Lord has also spoken through Miriam and Aaron. Exodus 15, after crossing the Red Sea, Miriam was mentioned as a prophetess. She took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed Miriam. All the women of Israel followed Miriam. Miriam was a leader among Israel's women, a prophetess no less. God also spoke through Miriam. And Aaron was a high priest. He also had access to God. Even though it was not as intimately, it was not as frequently as Moses, nevertheless, Aaron also was a man of high position. You see, the resentment against the Cushite wife of Moses was really only the surface pretense, covering the real resentment brewing underneath. Pride. With pride, Miriam can say to Moses, anything you can do, I can do better. With pride, Miriam can say to Moses, why do I have to submit myself under your authority? A treasonous alliance is being formed. It's an alliance of the priesthood and the office of prophets. And this treasonous alliance is challenging Moses' authority. Now, that was the first and obvious challenge of authority. But still, there's a deeper meaning to that. You see, on the surface, Miriam's resentment was ignited by her sense of insecurity and jealousy. But underneath the surface, it was her pride that ignited her treason. On the surface, she was speaking again, bad-mouthing Moses. But underneath that, it was a challenge, really, against God's authority. Verses 2 to 8. The Lord heard it. Miriam and Aaron's treason might have been spoken in whispers, but no whisper ever escaped God's ears and attention. The Lord heard it, and the Lord acted on it. He suddenly appeared to all three of them. He summoned them all to the tent of meeting. And he came down in a pillar of cloud. And he called Aaron and Miriam to step forward. And God gave it to them. Verses 6 to 8. Let's read that again, please. Verses 6 to 8. That said, listen to my words together, please. When a prophet of the Lord... with him, I speak face to face. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You see, to speak treasonously against Moses is to speak defiantly, rebelliously against God. For Moses in the Old Testament is a type of Christ in the new. A type. A type means foreshadowing, preview, metaphor, if you would. Because we need to understand Numbers 12 together with Hebrews chapter 3. I trust that you have the insert with you because I printed the whole passage. Hebrews 3 verses 1 to 6 in there. Because of time, we're not going to read the whole 6 verses of Hebrew. A type in the Old Testament, again, means a foreshadowing someone or something in the New. Moses is a type foreshadowing Christ in the New Testament. Moses is a preview of Christ in the New. You may say Moses was a metaphor of Christ in the New. In these few verses in Numbers 12, we see many, many examples of Moses being the type of Christ. To begin with, God reveals uniquely to Moses and through Moses. That is foreshadowing the unique revelation of God through Christ Jesus. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, God said, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. Very few prophets in the Old Testament receive God's revelation directly. There are few exceptions. Samuel was one. Elijah was one. Moses. Every other prophet received God's word through visions or dreams, but not Moses. With Moses, God spoke face to face, clearly and not in riddles. And Moses sees the form of God. Not even Samuel, not even Elijah, such great prophets, the greatest of all prophets, have not seen the form of God directly. They only heard the voice of God directly. But God speak to Moses face to face, and God allowed Moses to see his glory passing by, to see the back of God while Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock. God reveals to no one in the Old Testament like he revealed himself to Moses. And that is a type of Christ in the New Testament, in how God revealed himself uniquely through Christ. John chapter 1, 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. We know that verse very well. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, had made him known. Referring to Christ Jesus. But God, the one and only. Literally, the only begotten. And that is Christ Jesus. Not even did Moses see God's face directly. Moses only saw the back of God and the shadow of God's glory passing by. But Christ Jesus is the only begotten, the unique one, who is God, who is with God at the beginning, who has come to become a man to reveal what God is to us. God reveals uniquely to Moses and through Moses, and so to defy Moses was to defy God. That's the first type. Secondly, Moses' faithfulness. Moses' faithfulness is also a type of the Lord Jesus' faithfulness. Numbers 12, verse 7. Referring to Moses, he is faithful in all my house. And it's repeated in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 2. I hope that you have that passage in your hand. It's written in this copy. Verse 2. Jesus the Christ was faithful to the one who appointed him. In other words, Jesus was faithful to God. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Moses' faithfulness refers to a trusted manager of a master's household. You remember Abraham has such a trusted manager, Eliezer, in Genesis 24 and earlier. You remember Potiphar's household. Joseph was that trusted manager, faithful in all Potiphar's house. So he is the trusted, he is the reliable, the faithful servant whom the master could speak directly and clearly and not in riddles. This is the foreshadowing of Christ in the New Testament and how Christ Jesus was trustworthy and reliable and faithful in the one who sent him, in the business of the one who sent him. But being a type does not mean equivalency. Moses was not equal to Christ. Moses was a preview, a foreshadow of Christ. Moses was like Christ in some way. But Moses was never, ever equal with Christ. And Hebrews 3 makes it very clear. Verse 5, Hebrews 3, verse 5. Moses was faithful as a servant in all my house. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. Moses was a man of authority, second to no other man. But he was still a servant of God, managing the business of God's people. But Christ was a man of authority, yes, second to nothing in all creation. For he is the Son of God. And given the authority, the lordship, reigning over all God's eternal kingdom as king. So Moses was a type of Christ. And Miriam and Aaron's treasonous talk was really directed against God. No wonder God gave them these stern words. Why were you not afraid when you spoke against my servant Moses? Now we have seen how Miriam defied Moses' authority. We have also seen how Moses defied God's authority. And now we look at Moses' reaction. How did he react to to Miriam's treasonous talks? How would you react if you were Moses? How would your boss react if you were Miriam, who decided to talk bad-mouth your boss behind him, in the office near the water fountain? Anyone would normally defend his position. Anyone would normally defend his honor and power and authority. Would anyone meekly and humbly yield authority when defied? Your boss makes $50,000 more than you, and you decided that you want to take his place. Is he going to say you want it? You can have it. Not very likely. He will call you in his office. He will give you an ultimatum. Zipper up or ship out. He is kind if he would just give you a warning. He could fire you right on the spot. Did Moses react the way you and I would? What did Moses say? Moses said absolutely nothing. You don't hear one word out of Moses. Not until verse 13. It takes a man of great sense of security. It takes a man of real great humility to say nothing and leave all the talking to God. No wonder we read in verse 3. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. You find that strange that Moses would put this verse in there? Those who reject the authority of the Bible, those who reject the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch, those who say that Moses never wrote these five books, they will tell you that this verse proves to you that Moses did not write the first five books of the Bible. For no one who is truly that humble will say, I am so humble that there is no one like me. So they concluded that some editors must have inserted this verse in Numbers many, many, many generations later. But when we realize that Moses was a type of Christ, we will see how Moses would have written this verse. Not out of pride, not out of self-promotion, not out of self-praise, but as a foreshadow of Christ. For Christ Jesus himself would say the same thing about himself some 1400 years later. You remember Matthew 11, verse 29? What did Jesus say about himself? Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. I am gentle and humble in heart. So God says to Moses, you write these words down in verse 3. Don't worry about anyone challenging you and criticizing you or being prideful or being self-aggrandizing. You write this verse down, because you are no longer the headstrong, the self-reliant young man that you once were when you were in Egypt. For I have broken you with those 40 years of shepherding your father-in-law's flock. I have changed you to be a true, humble, and meek man. You write these words down because this is my endorsement of you. Because this is a preview and shadow of my endorsement of my son. As a proof, we can see how Moses was silent. Not contentious, not defensive, but totally let God do all the speaking for him. And when Moses did finally open his mouth, what did he say? He interceded. He interceded for his sister Miriam. He interceded for the person who badmouthed him. Now, we did not read beyond verse 12 because I was afraid of time. Let's look at verse 13. Oh, thank you. So Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please help her. Here we see another example of Moses being a type of Christ. We have 5 days from Good Friday. We have 5 days from the remembrance of the Lord giving his life on our behalf. We remember how the Lord was silent before his enemies throughout the trial and the torture. And when Christ did finally open his mouth, what did he say? He interceded for those that was doing him harm and injury. He prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Only a man of true meekness, only a man of genuine humility could say that and leave the vindication to God. Moses did foreshadow what Christ Jesus will do. Now, what about Miriam? After God's vindication of Moses, what's happening to Miriam? There are consequences. There are always consequences. The consequence of Miriam is found in verse 9 and 10. She was under God's anger. Verse 9 said, the anger of the Lord burned against them. That is Miriam and Aaron. And he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Now, in the Old Testament, leprosy covers a wide variety of skin diseases. Whatever leprosy Miriam was afflicted with, we know that had it not for Moses' intercession, the consequence she will suffer would have been far more serious, because she really got off lightly. For her leprosy only lasted 7 days, verse 14. Could you read that, please, verse 14? The Lord replied to Moses, Miriam really got off easy, thanks to Moses' intercession. In the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy, it describes spitting as an act of shaming someone deeply and most seriously. You know, in our language, in our culture, shame is not much of an affliction. You know, in our days, we have grown so numb to shame. I mean, we do so many shameful things, we just consider it normal and acceptable nowadays. But not in Oriental culture, and especially not in ancient Oriental culture. In ancient Oriental culture, shame is a deep affliction someone can inflict on someone else. So God says in verse 14, if her father has spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? That means what Miriam did was so despicable and so shameful, speaking treasonously against you, Moses, and against me. If your father were still alive, if your father were still around, he would have spit in the face of Miriam and shamed her. And for such a despicable, shameful thing that she did, she shall be regarded as unclean and confined outside the camp for 7 days. She shall be in solitary confinement. Miriam really got off easy. But there was, because there was another consequence. The other consequence was that this one was suffered by the entire nation of Israel. The end of verse 5. The end of verse 5 tells us that the people did not move on till she was brought back. Miriam might have been confined outside the camp. The entire nation of Israel was also confined in the desert for 7 days, that they should not have been delayed. Every wrong we do has consequences for ourselves as well as for others. 1 week in the life of a nation, if God had not intervened, it was a dangerous week. It was an eventful week. It could have been worse, but dealt with when Moses kept his pride in control, and dealt with when God indicated him, we need to ask why. We need to ask why. Why would God ask Moses to put this event in the book of Numbers to be preserved for generations of God's people until the Lord returned? Because it has enormous implication for us all. Even 3,400 years after this eventful 7 days, it still speaks to us with relevancy. It speaks to us with warning, because it applies to the church of Christ. It applies to God's people. Now, I don't know churches in other countries, but I do know churches in the United States, especially Chinese churches. The most common cause of church conflict has to deal with the issue of authority and submission. Those who are given authority forget to exercise authority with Moses as the model. Those who are given authority became so contentious and so defensive when the authority is defied and challenge and criticize. Instead of being meek and humble like Moses, they couldn't wait to claim the authority. They couldn't wait to defend the authority. They couldn't wait to exert the authority. And on the other hand, those who are called to submit to authority, just like Miriam, they resented authority. They resented having to submit. So they talk maliciously against those in authority. So you think you can teach? I can teach better. So you think you can preach? I can preach better. In the past, Troy, I don't know if you remember, I repeat this story because it's a very, very important story. Pastor Troy, every time I see him, it's been about how many years now? 14 years, 13 years now? He keep repeating the same story to me. I asked him finally, I said, is the story true? Pastor Chow said, yes, it is true. It happened in California. A deacon invited his pastor to his house for dinner. It's a great, big, luxurious mansion. And after dinner, the deacon gave the pastor a tour. It was for the purpose of showing off the impressive mansion that he has. The deacon took the pastor into a great big room, lined with thousands of books, so obviously it is the library. And the deacon said to the pastor, "These are all the books that you have read. I read them all too." And then the deacon took the pastor to another room, also lined with thousands of volumes of books. Obviously, it's a second library. And the deacon said to the pastor, "These are all the books I have read and you have not." You remember the story? No? See, that's why I repeat stories. There's only one person I know that remembers every word I say. In the end, your teacher, repetition is the way to teach, right? What's the point of this story? The point is contention for authority. Everybody fights and claims authority. This is where church conflicts begin. Everyone serving notice to everyone else, "I am not your second. I am second to none." Those who resent authority never resent alone. You realize that. They always find another person to chime in his resentment. Miriam will always find another Aaron. So it is in the church. Church fights and split because there are so many Miriams and so many Aarons. What conclusion can we make out of this eventful week? Not just a story. God brings our attention to warn, to teach, and to underline its importance and application. Number one, human authority are given by God. Human authority are given by God. Romans 13, verse 1. I'll read to you. Thank you so much. Since it's on the screen, would you please read this, please? Everyone. Moses' authority was given him by God. Moses never wanted the job to begin with. He tried so hard to get out of the calling. He was so reluctant. He kept saying, "God, I can't do it. I'm not qualified." And God finally said, "All right, I'll let your brother Aaron be your spokesman." Just one chapter earlier, chapter 11, Moses wanted to hand in his resignation. He said to God, "Let me resign if I have to die in order to resign. Take my life," Moses said. "Just let me off the hook." God denied his resignation. Moses did not like to exercise authority, but God designated him to be the man of authority. And so unless and until the man with authority orders you to act against God's will and purpose, it is God's will for us to obey and submit. Number two, those with authority are to exercise authority with meekness and humility. A man who exercises meekness and exercises authority with meekness and humility will not be contentious, will not be defensive, will not be tyrannical, will not be dictatorial, will not seek praises, will not fish for compliment, and when no compliment comes, will not praise himself. On the contrary, a man who exercises authority with meekness and humility will always say please, will always say thank you, will always be respectful, will always pay honor to the others, will request instead of order, will be silent when challenged, will be silent when insulted, will be silent when disrespected. A man who exercises authority with meekness and humility will leave it to God for vindication and will intercede on behalf of those who grieve him and challenge him. 3, submission to authority is not based on character, but on God's appointment. Submission to authority is not based on character, but on God's appointment. You remember Saul, David and Saul? Toward the end, Saul lost everything. Toward the end, Saul lost his sanity. Saul lost God's favor. At the end, Saul did not have a character that was worthy of respect. And yet, twice, David had a chance to kill Saul. Twice, David had a chance to vindicate himself. And yet, he would not. Why? David kept repeating the same thing. How dare I lift my hand against God's anointed? And at the end, when Saul finally died at his own hand, and the Amalekite came to report to David, "Oh, I have killed Saul," thinking that he could curry favor with David, thinking that he will be rewarded by David for killing his enemies. But what did David do? David had the Amalekite executed. Why? Because David said, "How dare you lift your hand against God's anointed?" David illustrates for us our submission to God's given authority is not based on the character of the man with authority, but based on God's appointment. 4, our submission to authority is not based on position, but again, on God's appointment. You look at Moses. Moses was the baby brother of Aaron and Miriam. By birth order, it was Moses who need to submit to Aaron and to Miriam. But God says no. Submission is not based on order or position, but on God's appointment. You remember the deacon that I just mentioned? He served notice to the pastor who is superior. He could very well have been correct. The deacon could very well have been far better educated than the pastor. The deacon could have very well been far higher in position in life and work in the world than the pastor. That deacon could very well have been far better off financially than the pastor. But it is God's appointment for the pastor to be the one in spiritual authority. But God said, you exercise it with meekness and humility. 5, being in authority does not mean superiority. And being submissive to authority does not mean inferiority. It is God's order for his people. Each has his duty in the household of God. Aaron has a duty of being the high priest. Miriam had the duty of being a prophetess among Israel's women. And Moses was placed on the receiving end of all the griefs. We don't read about the people complaining against Aaron and Miriam. All we read and hear is about people complaining to Moses. We don't read about anyone rebelling against Miriam or against Aaron. Only against Moses. For God appointed that position to him. And finally, when we challenge God's appointed authority, there will always be consequences. Unpleasant consequences. Not only for ourselves, but for others to suffer with us. Miriam was in solitary confinement for 7 days, and so was the rest of the nation of Israel. They were in confinement for 7 days too. Everybody suffered. Whenever there is church conflict over the issue of authority and submission, as a result of those exercising authority with pride and arrogance, as a result of people resenting and bad-mouthing authority, everyone suffers in the church. The whole church is set back. Let this be our prayer. Let this be the prayer of our church and everyone else, that for generations and generations to come, those who are in authority, they may be like Moses. For generations and generations to come, let this be our prayer, that there are no Miriams and there are no Aarons in our midst. that now thing in God's authority. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. How you have preserved our church for all these years. We are also journeying through this pilgrim land with you. This church, for 37 years, we have had our conflicts. But thanks to your grace and mercy, you have preserved us and brought us this far. Father, this is our prayer. That every one of us who are given the responsibility of leadership and authority, that we may remember Moses. We may remember that it is your expectation of us to reign, to lead, to serve with humility and meekness. And that the rest of the church may remember it is against you that when we badmouth others. Father, hear our prayer. May our church be always be one. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.